Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Welcome to Mission Watch Live, another Messiah's Branch national satellite radio program. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is March 10, 2016. With Mission Watch Live, we are warning the world as it happens. I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Frankfurt, Germany, Russia, China, London, which is in the United Kingdom, Israel, Bolivia, Saudi Arabia, Chile, India, New Zealand, and that's just to name a few. And of course, here in the United States, in cities such as Anchorage Street, Northport, Alabama, Tampa, Florida, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Detroit, Michigan, St. Paul, Minnesota, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and I could go on. And, well, of course, which is our biggest listener base in Wichita, Kansas, where that is our biggest group of listeners. And for you folks in Wichita, Kansas, I pray you stop by the Mission Church. Check out what we are doing for your city. Excuse me. If you need help with anything after this program, please call me. If you need a prayer, make sure you call me for that also. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And remember, if you go to our radio archives, you can, excuse me, if you go to prophecyhour.com, you can find our radio archives and all of the other things about our ministry, links to our YouTube pages and so on and so forth. But I want to remind you, you can find our email address over there. So if you have a prayer request or you feel like I'm not getting back with you quick enough, send me an email with your phone number on it and I'll call you back when I get the first chance. Also, you can put your prayer request in that email. I'll print it out, take it to the Mission Church, and after service, we will anoint it with oil, and we'll pray over it. And if you include your physical address, we'll mail it back to you so that you can have it. But we will not solicit you with anything. It's just something that we want to do for you. Anyway, moving right along, it's going to be a really good program tonight. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll bring on tonight's guest, and we're going to talk about the gospel of Christ crucified. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, nor our guest's will, Father. But please give everyone ears out there and wish to hear the truth. Amen and amen. Well, on this program, I've always said that when you read the Bible, you need to read it from the point of the view of the people who wrote it. Meaning, it's not really a Western book, and it is a Middle Eastern book written with they had no knowledge of the Western world. In fact, when the Bible references things like all the world, you know, it really meant the world that they knew at the time. New church movements are being born from this simple fact, like the Hebrew Roots Movement, meaning that people are starting to discover they need to look at the Bible from the point of view of the people that wrote it, which is springing up all kinds of home churches and different things because people are seeing that things that they're being told are just really not quite the same. Anyway, other writers are starting to say the same thing. While others have written and said this, some are just now starting to be noticed. In other words, again, people have been saying what I'm telling you all along, but some, they're really just now starting to be noticed. And I noticed as of lately, and I've been trying to bring these folks to you, many different people that are starting to write books that are saying you need to read the Bible from the point of view of the people that wrote the book. over and over. Anyway, today's guest is an author, a church planner, a missionary who lives in Columbia, South Carolina with his wife, Lydia, and four children. He travels and teaches on the cross and the return of Jesus and the Great Commission. His writings have influenced others such as Joel Richardson, who wrote such books as The Islamic Antichrist and the Mideast Beast. And folks, you know, we've had Joel on many, many times. His name is John Harrigan. And the book we will speak about or the concept talked about in the book is The Gospel of Christ Crucified. You know, the title of that book just really just does something to me. So let's welcome John now. Are you there with me, John?
Yeah, I'm here.
Well, I'm really glad to have you on. This is a wonderful book that you sent me, The Gospel of Christ Crucified. And so, John, you know, just to start it off, why is the Western world, perhaps many others, looking at the gospel of Christ from a wrong point of view or just misguided, or what is it?
Well, thanks for having me on, Dan. I think the Western world view, modern Western world view, is fairly dramatically different than the worldview of the Bible and Jesus and the apostles. And so the difficulty is articulating the difference between the two and how different they are, what similarities there are, and where the differences lie.
Well, let's go with this. What do you mean by worldview? What is it when you say worldview? We're going to try and keep it simple for the folks out there that, you know. So what's worldview? What do you mean by that?
Worldview is kind of how you see the universe, what is the universe made up of. So, for example, at the most basic level, the biblical worldview is the heavens and the earth, which there were multiple heavens above the earth. And the heavens are concrete and real. People are taken up to heaven through multiple heavens, come back down to the earth. The highest heaven where God dwells, there's sounds, concrete things, whereas the Western worldview is comprised of, it's a split between two, material and immaterial. So there's just one heaven. It's immaterial heaven. It's not concrete. You don't move back and forth between material and immaterial, or natural, supernatural. So the two worldviews are pretty dramatically different, and the development from one to the other is kind of a long, hairy story.
Right. So very clearly, so then depending on your outlook of things, so to speak, you'll interpret the Bible or per se any book in a different sort of manner than maybe the author that wrote it, correct?
Yeah, your worldview determines how you view life, how you understand life, how you interpret, not just how you interpret the Bible, but how you interpret life and history as a whole.
Yeah, amen. Let's go back to the name of the book, The Gospel of Christ Crucified. You know, that really in itself is a very dramatic statement, and, you know, it even brings tears to my eyes. My point is this, why the Gospel of Christ Crucified? What is that different than the normal view, per se, of the Christian church? I mean, go ahead.
Yeah, so I wasn't raised in the church at all. I came to the Lord 20 years ago in college, had never gone to church, never opened the Bible. And I had a pretty dramatic conversion. And so I was, you know, just a young idiot, Irish Gentile. And so I gave my life, I've given my life the last 20 years full time to study of the gospel and the Bible. And so about 15 years ago, I went to seminary and you know, all Gentiles come to encounter the God of Israel. The Bible presents a Jewish story, and that God himself reveals himself as the God of Israel in particular. tied to a particular ethnic group. So I went to seminary, realized a lot of people are wrestling with this, and most of the time people just try to figure out some hermeneutical, some interpretive way to evacuate the scriptures of the Jewish story. So the title has been kind of the outworking of my own faith for the last 20 years of the gospel or the good news presented in the scripture, embodied in those two words, Christ and crucified. Christ meaning the Jewish worldview, Jewish eschatology, the Jewish story embodied in the term Christ, and then crucified meaning how did the cross and atonement and sacrifice fit within that Jewish story.
Yeah, amen. Really, let me commend you on the book. It's really deep. When I first got it, I thought, when you said you were sending, I thought, okay. And I usually read all the books that I before an interview, and I started in on this book, and I went, wow, I've got to take this book slow because it is very, very deep. Let's go back to this. You say you went to seminary, and you say people are wrestling with this fact. Isn't that the seminary doesn't teach Israel centric, so to speak, does it?
It does, depending on who you're reading. Basically, the last 100 years of New Testament studies have been wrestling with Jewish worldview, Jewish eschatology, Jewish election. And the vast majority of that New Testament studies fall into two camps. Either they say that that is all just history, that's a primitive worldview that doesn't matter anymore, or they say, and most of those people are liberals, unbelievers, or they say, well, that was history, but Jesus and the apostles changed all that. And so now we don't. The gospel of God's not the God of Israel. The gospel is kind of freed from its Jewish confines, and now it's a universal gospel for all, you know, the nations and that kind of deal.
Well, amen. I think this is what we've seen in recent history, the last probably 20 years, a spawn of the Hebrew Roots movement, because they started to people started to look at the Bible from the point of view of the people that wrote it. But you know, even they're really missing the point. It isn't that you've got to become, you know, like a blood Jew, so to speak, but looking at it from the point of view. You bring up a word, one that I haven't really came across before. It's called atonement theology. What do you mean by atonement theology?
Atonement theology is in academic studies what did the event of the cross do, and so it provided an atonement. But people argue about what atonement means, the various models of atonement, substitutionary atonement, penal substitution. There's lots of different titles, Christus Victor, and all these different ones. The Bible has the word itself, atonement, just it's an old English word that means at one meant or at one with. And so it was an English word used for reconciliation. So atonement theology is simply what God did on the cross, that he reconciled God and humanity to himself.
Yeah, amen. Atonement theology, you brought up in it, you know, I read that part where you were talking about how without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for sins. You know, a lot of people that I talk to absolutely don't get that ideal. They don't understand that. Can you shed some light on that a little bit?
Yeah, so Jews during Jesus' day, there's really only one atonement theory, and that was sacrifice. That sacrifice was the only means by which the shedding of blood was the only means by which forgiveness of sins happens. So if you want reconciliation with God, you have to offer sacrifices. This is why the temple was so central to Jewish thought. And so lots of New Testament studies incorporate sacrifice and atonement theology, but they divorced it from Jewish theology, Jewish apocalyptic theology. So this book is attempting to integrate those two worlds, both a theology of the cross and a Jewish theology.
Yeah, amen. A lot of people, you know, we're sitting here and talking about Jewish. A lot of people are offensive to say, well, Jews, we don't need to become Jews. You know, Jews need to become Christians. That's quite a conundrum, you know, and really a problem when we try to, when I try to talk to somebody and I say, well, you know, you need to look at it from the point of view of the people that wrote the book, then they turn around and say, well, you know, I'm a modern Christian. You know, everybody needs to be a Christian, not needs to be a Jew. How do we bridge this gap? Do you see the problem that I'm talking about here?
Yeah, if you go up to the Temple Mount, to the Western Wall, and you talk to any Orthodox Jew, and you say, you ask about Judaism, and you want to know more about the Bible and the God of Israel, that Orthodox Jew will tell you to repent of your sins, to believe in the God of Israel, and to obey the Noahide laws, which are the laws that have been formulated out of Genesis 9 that God gave Noah. And so Jews today will not encourage Gentiles to become Jews. It was the same in the early church. That's what Acts 15 was about. There were some Jews saying that if Gentiles are going to be saved, and they want to come to the God of Israel, that they have to become Jews. And in Acts 15, they said, no, we don't believe that is right. Gentiles can stay Gentiles and worship the God of Israel, and they don't have to be Torah observant.
Yeah, amen. Going off of that, so, you know, my point is now in this society, as we are now, and I tell somebody, well, you need to look at it from their point of view, but you know, the normal, I guess there's just so much in, is it replacement theology that has Gentiles, you know, believers, so, you know, want to separate themselves from Israel, it seems, or not look at it from their point of view. Why do you think that, what brought that separation? You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to put it in the right words.
Yeah, that separation replacement theology developed during the first three or four centuries of the church. And basically what happened is that the Jewish story got changed into kind of a generic Gentile story. So whenever one story becomes a different story, the other story supersedes or replaces the previous story. So rather than, like in the New Testament, you had Gentiles who became followers of King of the Jews, and you had and Gentiles that believed in the Jewish story, you had Gentiles that changed the Jewish story into a Gentile story. And now, instead of being the God of Israel, he's the generic God of all peoples. So in the New Testament, the basic Jewish storyline, which was that redemptive history is centered around the Jews, the everlasting covenant from Genesis 17, and that redemptive history is administrated through the Jews. That's what's called Jewish. The second part of New Testament theology is apocalyptic. And so it's a Jewish story that ends dramatically and climactically in what's called the Day of the Lord, Day of Judgment, Day of Wrath, the Last Day. And so all of human history is being orchestrated towards this dramatic conclusion that is going to restore creation, restore all things, make a new heavens and new earth. And that is administrated to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So all of redemptive history is centered around the Jews and is administrated through the Jews.
Yeah, absolutely. When I read my Bible, I hadn't went to church all my life. I had believed in Jesus from like in third grade, I went with a friend to a summer Sunday camp or whatever, and they asked us to come up, you know, to the altar and accept Christ. And, you know, I did, but not really, of course, in third grade, you know, knowing what I did, but all my life I prayed, you know, to Jesus. And, but then I read the Bible, in my early 20s for the first time. And when I did, actually the same view that I hold now as I held then when I first read it, because I read the book. I read it, you know, like a book. I didn't have a preconceived notion other than, you know, Jesus was God, so to speak. And so when I read it, it seemed pretty clear that it was centric around Israel. He was God of Israel and everything. But when I did start to try to find a church, it was so dramatically different. It was dramatically different. So the point is, I guess, is when he returns, it's still going to... The words that he uses in the Bible, when it says Israel, it means Israel, doesn't it? When it says Jerusalem, does it mean Jerusalem? Does it mean the words that it says instead of replacing them? I guess that's the point.
Yeah. It's, you know, my story is the same way. I literally never opened the Bible until I was 19 and 39 now. And so... I was the same as everyone else, indoctrinated with kind of a basic anti-Jewish story that Jesus and the apostles, when they're arguing in the New Testament, they're basically arguing against the Jews rather than arguing against unrighteousness within the Jewish story. And so I kind of adopted some of that, and then I started reading it and after seminary and realizing, no, Jesus actually, he reinforced the Jewish story. For example, when he's at the temple in John 2, he says, tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. What gives you the right to cleanse the temple and tell us we're wicked? He says, tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They say it took 46 years to build this temple. It says the temple he was talking about was his own body. And so most people look at that and go, oh, see, Jesus' body replaced the Jewish temple. And that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I'll raise my own body in 3 days by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that proves that I have authority over this temple. And the whole point of him cleansing the temple is that he had zeal for the temple, not against the temple. And he called it his father's house. It was something that he loved and embraced wholeheartedly. He didn't create a whip over anything other than the Jewish temple. And so you have things like this. You have, you know, sayings where he says to the apostles, you know, around the communion table, that he's basically going to shed his blood and give his body for the sake of receiving a kingdom so that his disciples can rule on 12 thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, reinforcing the Jewish story, the Jewish eschatology.
Okay, I'm going to have to break in real quick. We really just now got started. Folks, the website for it is thegospelofchristcrucified.com, thegospelofchristcrucified.com, and we'll be back with John in 3 minutes. We'll be right back, John.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
are back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Mission Watch Live on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, this is the part of the program where I remind you to please pray about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. You know, we need your help for all kinds of things, over-the-counter medications, clothing, food, all those things, because you know what? The homeless and poor don't have any money to be able to support what we do, and our congregation is really small, so we can't do all the things that the Father wants us to do, and let alone take care of all the people. We really get no help from any organized churches or government agencies. It's only folks like you that supported us for the last 16 years that make the mission church work. So why do so many people come for us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. And the second is they're treated as family. You know, we give them a relationship. We don't have any guidelines or things that, well, you got to get into this program and fill out this paper. That doesn't, people walk in and they find me and they ask for what they need and then we pray about it. If we have a way to fill the need, we fill it. If we don't, we try to pray and inform, find them a resource. We do what we can. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Potter's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, well, consider a donation for radio, because donations for radio is what keeps us on the air. We have to pay for airtime, and so that comes from you, folks, because we sell nothing. We just minister the gospel and do what we can and give you the warning message that we believe that all should be doing, that judgment is coming and that you need to repent. Anyway, you can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. And now I'm really excited. I want to get back with our guest. We're talking to John Harrigan, who wrote this wonderful book called The Gospel of Christ Crucified. Folks, I can't tell you how important this book is, because you really just need to understand the way the Bible is, the way the gospel is really meant to be heard. John, are you still with me?
Yep.
Yeah, and man, I feel really bad. You know, you just really got started before break time, and I had to interrupt you. I apologize for that, but I have no control over break times.
No problem.
Okay. Anyway, you were just talking about this is kind of what I'd like to do, and maybe we can paint a picture to show the people what's different and why they should need to have another look at their Bible. Let's talk about when he returns. The general picture for most Christian churches is that Jesus will return. Everybody will get resurrected from the grave. Some will say before tribulation, some will say after. But then everybody flies off to heaven, and that's the end of the thing, and it's great. It's much different than that, isn't it?
Right, so Jewish eschatology, or the Jewish view of the future, is that the Messiah will come. He will descend from heaven with fire and angels, that he will gather all of the nations and peoples and judge them, and he will purge the heavens and the earth of wickedness, demons in the heavens, wicked men on the earth, and he will make a new heavens and new earth. And so the timeline from creation through this age into the age to come is that there was once a perfect earth. That earth has been messed up, and that the Messiah will come and restore the earth, and there'll be a new earth where we'll have resurrected bodies, and life will be like it is now, only perfected without sin or death, etc. This is, like you said, dramatically different than the view that when Jesus returns or when we die, it's functionally the same thing, that we will be taken to an immaterial heaven, that we'll float on clouds forever, maybe with wings. We'll play harps forever. This isn't in the Jewish mind at all. That would be completely foreign to the Jews of Jesus' day.
Yeah, amen. You know, reading my Bible, that was what, you know, even the first time, I kind of in the back of my mind and heart, I kept waiting to find those parts of the Bible, you know what I mean, that said all that. And when I got done with it, I went, well, wait a minute. I didn't see that anywhere at all. Any idea where that concept came from of harps, clouds, instant heaven, so to speak?
Yeah, that came out of the Greek tradition or the Hellenistic tradition. And the same way we might think of like Darwin as kind of figurehead of modern naturalistic evolution, that kind of thing, Plato was the figurehead of kind of Greek philosophical thought. And so as Hellenistic or Greek thought kind of spread throughout the ancient world, it infiltrated pretty much everywhere it went, and it gained a real stronghold in Alexandria, Egypt, which is where there's a huge library, and it's kind of a center of thought. It was like Boston of its day. And so it was in the early church, there was it was like a seminary. They called it a catechetical school in Alexandria that was really kind of the center of where Greek thought was integrated into biblical Jewish thought. And it was out of there. It happened a lot of different places, but that was kind of the center of it. And that happened in the 200s, 300s. Then by the time you get to the 400s, those ideas are being kind of canonized in the theology books.
Right, right. So by the time they picked the books in the Bible, there's a question for you. They picked the books of the Bible. Did they try to exclude Jewish thought from it by the books that they picked? Or do you think that, what do you think about the New Testament? Because there were a lot of books, and we're talking about a different frame of mind at looking at things. Did they choose maybe anti-Jewish thought? I don't know.
No, not at all. In fact, the really harsh Greek, you know, kind of Hellenized Christians, the Gnostics, Marcion, a guy named Marcion, who really divided reality real harsh to material versus immaterial, and the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews, is a carnal, material God of hate and judgment, and the God of the New Testament is the God of immaterial heaven, and he's a God of love, and so we need to do away with the Old Testament. He is really the reason that really sparked the need to say, no, all of those books that he's listening to are wrong, and all of the books that directly are from the Jewish apostles, they are right. So it was actually the need to preserve the Jewish faith in the second century that created the canonizing process.
Yeah, amen. So then basically what we're saying is I believe it was God's influence that, you know, used Marcion in a way that he didn't want to influence what we got. So we can trust what we got, right?
Absolutely.
Okay, so we're really getting, I'm really starting to feel good now. So what role, and now we're talking about, you know, when he returns, so let's try to paint another picture. You know, so what role, what will this world be like, you know, this time? I mean, what role will Israel play? Some people say right now that, oh, the only Israel that matters isn't the Israel that's over there. It's just all spiritual Jews and everything, and physical Israel really doesn't play a part. How does it do it?
Yeah, so Paul in Romans 3 says, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Much in every way. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And so the idea of a restored creation, the idea of a new heavens and new earth, the idea of a last day, a day of the Lord, all of this is from the entrusting of the oracles, the prophecies in the Old Testament to the Jews that have then come down to us. And so the role of the Jew, I think, is best illustrated by birthright. And so throughout, from the Old Testament, from Exodus, through the prophets, through the intertestamental literature, Israel is referred to as the firstborn among the nation. So today we think of that as birth order. That's not what that meant to them. Firstborn meant the one who had the inheritance rights. So it's like the executor of a state today. It's the person who has the responsibility for administrating the inheritance. So the Jews were responsible like an eldest son, the executor of a state. And in this age, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles, the promises of the future. And in the age to come, they'll be entrusted with the administration of those promises. So in this age, the Jews carry the prophecies of eternal life. They carry the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, the day of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, the messianic kingdom, the new earth. They are the ones that are entrusted with these prophecies. And then in the age to come, they will be the executor of the state. They will administrate those prophecies. So all of the Gentiles who inherit eternal life will receive eternal life at the hands of the Jews, ultimately the Jew, Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul says in Romans 2. He says, on the day of wrath, you're storing up for yourself judgment, but to those who do good and seek to do good, they will receive glory, honor, and immortality, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And those who do evil, they will receive wrath and fury, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so if the inheritance goes to the elder son first, who then administrates it to the younger children. And this is just this is an administrative role. It's not an issue of favoritism or anything.
Right. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's a part that we struggle with so much, in the sense that, you know, when you witness, when I witness people or talk to a lot of people on radio, they have this thing about, well, you know, they're spiritually Israel now, and so they did, and it's back to the replacement theology that I don't even think that most people that do replacement theology, so to speak, even realize that's what they're doing. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. They call it fulfillment theology or whatever. But what functionally happens is two things happen. The story, the Jewish story, changes, and so it becomes some kind of different eschatology. So the floating on the clouds with the harps and all that, that we could call a Greek eschatology, versus a new earth with resurrected bodies administrated through the messianic kingdom to the Jew first and the Gentile. We would call that Jewish eschatology. So you change the story, you make the eschatology different, and then you change the election, the role of the Jews. And so now that non-Jewish story is no longer carried through the Jewish people. All the Gentiles carry Gentile stories and Gentile eschatology. And the fact that we're even talking about Jewish roots, the Jewish movement, Jewish election, Jesus as the King of the Jews, all that is because the Jews came back to the land 100 years ago. And then they found the Dead Sea Scrolls just by happen chance and doubled the ancient manuscripts, and the Jewish schools rose up in the 20th century. So even today, the Jews are still the carriers of the Jewish story, the oracles of God. That's why we're on the phone together talking about this.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, I switched to Joel Richardson for a moment. You know, I came across his first book a long time ago that he did with I can't remember the guy's name, but it was God's War on Terror. I'm sure you know the book that I'm talking about.
Yep.
And I was really surprised, and so immediately, you know, I tried, I got him on radio, and I was amazed at how, you know, his thinking lined up, you know, with, and he was, that's what he was doing. He was looking at it the point of the view of the people, you know, that wrote the book. And really just in what it says, it's a really easier concept to understand prophecy if you just read the Bible for what it says. But I was really amazed. And then I heard in the interview that he did with you, he said that you had him, that your thought had influenced, had great influence on him. And so that's why we're talking today, is because, you know, of that point of view. It just makes me, so let's go with this. So then this is an end time radio program, because I believe we're in the age before Messiah's return, and it's going to be soon. But from looking at it from the point of view of the people of the book, doesn't that take us much closer to where people think that we're at, so to speak, you know?
Yeah, the way the Jews viewed the end of the age during Jesus' day is what's called the Messianic woes. They believe that the world would become, it's not so much that the world would become much more wicked. The world has always been completely wicked, completely depraved. The world will become radically anti-Semitic. So the world will turn completely on the everlasting covenant and God's covenant with the Jews. And so the Messianic woes is an age before the Messiah comes, at the end of the age, before the day of the Lord, when persecution breaks out globally against the Jews. And this this anti-Semitic bent is kind of a wholesale rejection of the God of Israel. And so Jesus never questioned this kind of view of the end of the age. And so today, I think it's much more helpful when we look at the world just to not judge, oh, well, is it getting better? Is it getting worse? Is it going to get better? Is it going to get worse? That's not the issue at hand. The issue is the world turning against the everlasting covenant, or is the heart, are people's hearts turning toward the God of Israel and his people? And so Paul had this kind of heart, the torn heart over the unbelieving Jew in Romans 11. Those who are beloved, even though they're unbelieving, beloved on account of the patriarchs. And so we see this surrounding Israel, just a growing animosity and hatred of the Jew and the God of Israel. And I think that is the primary sign of the coming of the Messianic woes and the end of the age.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with you wholeheartedly. Because to put it in the simplest words that I can, that's what I find when I read my Bible, and I read it plain without, you know, outside interpretation, just praying about it. That just seems to be really plain. So therefore, that's why, you know, let me go with this, John. I have a lot of people on here that and some like Joel, and oh, I love Joel very, very much. And, you know, he's even went to the Middle East. But I have some other folks that have been to the Middle East, and they come back and they tell me stories, like they try to tell it to the mainstream Christian church and try to emphasize on what's going on with the Christians and that are being slaughtered over there. And even some people I've had on this radio, I talk to them about it, bring it up with so-called Bible prophecy teachers. And I say, well, what about isn't that some kind of a sign of the end times with all the Christians being slaughtered over there? And it's like they don't count because they're not the Western world. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I'm finishing a master's degree in Islamic studies. My family's going to move over to the Middle East and work in the Middle East. And so I've been over there, you can't really appreciate the intensity of it. They name, you know, for example, in Cairo, they name roads after the first days of the wars with Israel, the 67 war, the 73 war, the 47 war. One of the first things you always get asked as a Westerner is, what your foreign policy is and what do you, how you view Israel and how you view the Jews. And, Well, I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. What did you ask?
No, we were talking about how I said that, you know, a lot of Western Bible prophecy teachers, I'll put it this way, you know, I've talked to them, and when I bring up what's going on over there about the Christians being slaughtered and everything going on, they just act like it's inconsequential because it's to prophecy, it's not the Western world.
Right. So the whole Bible is Israel-centric, and in the New Testament, the Gentiles who came to faith were still Israel-centric. And so when you lose an Israel-centric view of not just the Scriptures, but redemptive history as a whole, then you lose the heart behind what happens. Nazi Germany is the perfect example, where you had the slaughtering of the Jews, and you had the slaughtering of some Christians. Meaning those Christians who self-identify and had a sympathy for the Jews. And so it's not necessarily the signpost isn't the slaughtering of the Christians. It's the slaughtering of the Christians who acknowledge and worship the God of Israel. Now, Jesus is, I mean, he's gracious in all things. You know, a friend of mine had a dream in which Jesus appeared to him as a young Israeli backpacker. And in his dream, my friend looked at him and he said, "You're Jesus." And Jesus just looked at him and smiled, and he knew that Jesus was thinking, "Oh yeah, that's my Gentile name. I really like that name." You know, he wasn't offended at all that my friend called him Jesus instead of Yeshua or whatever in the dream. And so I think Jesus he's very generous and he loves, the fact that people repent and come to him and fear God, and he's very gracious in that way, but he's also very zealous for the covenants. He's zealous for the angel Gabriel, when he appeared to Mary, what did mm-hmm. he say? He said, "You will have a child, he'll be the Son of the Most High, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom, he'll know no end." All through his life, Jesus is zealous for everything that has to do with the Jews. And the reason he's arguing with the Pharisees is because they are being unrighteous, because they are perverting the Jewish faith. And so all of his parables are not arguing against Judaism, but for the true Judaism, for the true Jewish story. And when he is resurrected and appears for 40 days, teaching on the kingdom of God, he is affirming the Jewish messianic kingdom, not teaching a different kind of kingdom, which is evident by the apostles. And they say, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, this is the number one question. And he affirms it, saying, yes, the time and dates are set, but it's not for you to know when. And so then he's taken up. And so he's always zealous for God's covenant with the Jews.
Amen. Very well put. You know, and not to get into anything long, because we only got a couple minutes left, but I think...
Sorry, I ramble on. I apologize.
No, not at all. I was wanting to pull your string. That's the point of the program, is to get you to talk, not for me to talk, really, is to get you to talk, especially about your book. And you did a good job of it. My point, though, the only thing that I was going to say is that... you know, you keep using a word that I use a lot and talk about, is the everlasting covenant, and, you know, that was given with Abraham. And you know, so many people, they think all those covenants, everything's done away by the new covenants, but they really just need to restudy. Anyway, tell them about your website and what's over there. And
I just have a website that is kind of an intro to the book. It has, you know, teachings I've done over the last 10 years and some blog posts. And I don't have a lot of time to keep up with it, you know, finishing grad school, about to move, 4 kids, you know, life is busy.
Yeah.
So, but it's a way that people can kind of connect. And the book's on there for free, gospelofchristcrucified.com or .org, Gospel of Christ Crucified. And the book's on there for free in PDF form if people want to read it that way, or you can order it in print form on Amazon. It's also in Kindle, that kind of thing.
Yeah, amen. And yet, thank you for the book. I really love it. I'm going to take my time with it and really study it out. Well, brother, thanks for being on with me. I really appreciate it, but we run out of time, so you be blessed. Thank you for being on. Well,
thank you, Dan. I really appreciate you having me. I enjoyed it.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye. Well, folks, it's the gospel of Christ crucified. And, you know, amen. I'm not sitting here over the microphone telling you that you got to run out and be a Jew. You're a Christian. That's fine. You know, which the name Christian, if you look it up, it actually means it's messianic, which it all boils down to one thing. Being Christ-like or being Messiah-like, we're supposed to be like him. Point is that there is a different point of view. What isn't really a different point of view? If you read the Bible and you read it with just no man's influence and pray about it, you're going to get an astonishing story. And the big thing about it is for me to tell you this and bring you this is because, look, judgment's coming, and it's coming much sooner than you think. World events have lined up to be that way. And one of the biggest signs would be a war against the Jews. Well, folks, we got to go. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Must remember, really, there is only one God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.